I might get excited during my teaching. So, but I won't teach. I got lots of scripture. So those of you that want to write scripture down and that sort of thing, you get ready to write it down. Because I do have a lot of scripture that I'm going to refer to. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the beginning here. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. And you there say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. I hear a couple more pages going. I hope you didn't say praise the Lord when you really weren't there. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 said that there is one body. Everybody say one body.
One body.
Amen. And one spirit. Everybody say one spirit.
One spirit.
Even as ye are called in one hope. Say one hope.
One hope.
Of your calling. One Lord.
One Lord.
One faith.
One faith.
One baptism.
One baptism.
One God.
One God.
Woo. Wow, there's a lot of one in there, isn't
there? Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I just want to simply title this message this morning, A Oneness Church.
Amen.
A Oneness Church. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated in Jesus' name. First, I want to read to you the definition from the dictionary on the word oneness. The fact or state of being unified or whole, though comprised of two or more parts, but nevertheless unified as a whole. Identify or harmony with someone or something. This is the dictionary, all right? The second definition is the fact or state of being one in number. Belief in the oneness of God. That's out of the dictionary. So when we look at this setting of scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, the very first one thing that we see is one body. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 16. We're going to talk a little bit about the one body. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And the seventh thing, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Discord is the lack of agreement or harmony. The lack of agreement or harmony. Disunity, dissension, conflict, opposition, quarreling, or antagonism. So it is the opposite of oneness. Amen. But our Bible this morning says there is one body. You can, you and I can be guilty of this discord, not coming together in harmony. Or can I say, as the scripture said that we opened with, one body. It is vitally important that we are in agreement in this one body, that we are in harmony with this body.
Right. Amen.
Praise God. That's John 17 and 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. This is Jesus talking here, and I want you to stop and think about this. John 17, 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. and I in thee. He's talking, we're one. Father and Jesus are one. We're going to get to some more of that here in just a minute. And they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is Jesus' final prayer request, that it is the only prayer that the church can answer. It's the only prayer that the church can answer. Listen to me. The church's greatest power lies in unity.
Right. Amen.
The church's greatest power lies in unity. Yeah. And some may say, well, no, there's more power in prayer. Yes, there is power in prayer, but there's more power in unified prayer.
Yes.
There's more power in unity. We pray. You pray all day long. But if you pray 15 different things in 20 different directions, there's not as much power as there is when it's unified, or when it's oneness, when it's togetherness. Okay? I'm going to break each one of these one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. One. I'm going to break each one of them down as to one, okay? And that's what we're doing. So we're starting with the body in this particular setting of Scripture. Some may say, well, what about worship? Yes, worship is powerful, but there's nothing like unified worship. You see, the problem with much of our religious world today, and even in a church, let's just forget about everybody on the outside of these four walls. Let's just deal with right here, because there ain't nothing you can do about anybody else but right here, right now. The thing of it is, with unified worship, if we all worship together, there would be such an anointing.
Hallelujah.
But because our minds are here and our thoughts are there and this is over here and it's not unified, the worship can only go so far, so high, and be only so powerful. But if there was unified worship, if there was unified prayer, all the glory, all the power, all the anointing. And I love what I feel, but how much more could it be if it was oneness?
Amen.
Amen. At the Tower of Babel, unity made nothing impossible for humanity. How much more is it true of God's people if they were to be together in unity? How much more of God's favor would rest upon God's people if it was oneness? Genesis 11:6, even God said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. If they can do that in humanity, in their flesh, and God acknowledges the power of doing it in their flesh, how much more?
Yes, come on. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
See, we're still not together here. We're still not together here. The prime example. How much more if they could do this in their flesh, and just simple human abilities and human strength, how much more could happen with God's people, when God sanctions it, when God has his hand on it? How much more could the people of God do for the kingdom of God? And then just imagine to reach a tower to the heavens. What could we do in the imagination of the kingdom of God, with a oneness, with a oneness of mind and of spirit? How much more could we do? Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean uniformity. I know that's what a lot of the mindset is. We got cookie cutter people. Well, everybody has to act like this. Everybody has to do this. Blah, 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 blah. No, we set bricks the other day, and that was uniformity.
Right.
But the Bible said that we are lively stones.
Right.
Stones are unique.
Uh-huh.
Every member is not the same shape. But we are fitly joined together by the master craftsman. We're not all a bunch of bricks. We're a bunch of lively stones. And we have a purpose in the hands of the Almighty God as He fitly joins us together. As He fitly joins us together. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 25 said that. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, Jesus prayed His prayer for unity. And when He prayed this prayer for unity, He prayed this prayer for unity in the presence of some very egotistical, bickering, prestige-placing disciples.
Amen.
Uh-huh. And what kind of prayer was it? Because, well, who's going to sit on His right hand? Who's going to do this? Who's going to be here? And they're all jockeying for position, and He prays this prayer of unity. How must have they felt? How should we feel?
Amen.
You can't believe in one God unless you honor His one body. Oh, come on. You can't truly believe in one God if you can't honor His body.
Amen.
Remember, we went over all of this here just recently, that this is the body. That sacrifice, that alabaster box and all of that, it was not a waste, right? It was not a waste for the body to be anointed. We are His body.
Yes.
And we need to be anointed. It's not a waste in your sacrifice of praise, in your sacrifice of prayer, in your sacrifice of fasting, in your sacrifice of work and giving and so on. It's not a waste. It's for
the body.
It's for the body. So you've got to be able to understand the power of this one body. No one has ever left the church because of God. I found that to be absolutely true. Nobody walks away from the church because of God. You know who they walk away from? They walk away from the body. Because somebody made them mad. Because they didn't like something that somebody said. They didn't like something that somebody did. It's always something that God's children do to ruin the reputation, can I say it this way, of God. And so God gets the bad rap, but really it's His body.
Yes.
It's His body that didn't treat somebody well, that didn't treat somebody with kindness, that didn't treat somebody with consideration.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. And can we... Now I know that there's Brother Bass talking something I really liked, and that is there's house rules. Everybody has house rules.
Amen.
Some places you walk into and you'll see all their shoes right there at the foyer. You know what that means? Don't step on my carpet. I'll break a new face. No, it doesn't mean that. But really, you see their slippers there, and you see their shoes there, and you go, you know what? They got house shoes, and they got outside shoes. And I'm not supposed to wear my outside shoes inside their house.
Okay.
And so, if I want to come into their house, I'm going to have to say, I got to take my shoes off.
Amen.
And, or at least ask. And they may be kind of say, no, you don't have to do that. No, you don't have to do that. But you really do know that's their house rule. That's what they like. There's certain house rules that you have at your house, and then you abide by them. Well, it's the same thing in the house of God, that you have house rules. There's certain house rules. But that house rule may not be on that other house, but it's a house rule here. How is it that we can honor other people's house rules in the physical?
Right.
But when it comes to the church, we can't honor it.
Amen. Right.
Just something to think about.
Right.
So then, therefore I say, can you overlook your petty personal preferences to advance and propel the kingdom of God?
Amen.
I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. The New Testament, listen to this. In the New Testament, tithe is mentioned 24 times. Offerings are mentioned 265 times. Fasting over 100 times. Prayer more than 100 times. The word together 484 times. The word gathered together 97 times. Over 550 times are the words together used. Far more than some other things that we put a great importance on. You know why? Because God understands and He knows the power of oneness. He knows the power of unity. He knows the power of togetherness. And the devil knows the power of discord. He knows that if I can keep this over here and put that over there, and if I can keep a little division here and a little division there, I can keep control of things because he understands the power of unity also. And so the New Testament it talks so much about being together and the power of togetherness. Now, if we could just get that through our minds, how much more effective could we be in the kingdom of God? That's not to say that tithes isn't important. That's not to say that offering isn't important. That's not to say that worship and prayer and all those things aren't important. They're very, very important. But I'm going to tell you, all of those things will become exponentially more powerful with the power of unity. Right? So that's number one. That's the one body. Now we go to one spirit. Your body is able to think and take action because it inhabits your spirit. The body of Christ is inhabited by His Spirit. Acts 17 and 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, who's Him talking about? In Jesus Christ. Amen. We live and move and have our being. If we go to Old Testament, Zechariah 4 and 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You can have all of the ability. You can have all the smarts. You can have all the physical attributes. But I'm going to tell you what we need more than anything is the spirit of Almighty God. We cannot only rely on our human nature. We need to be able to rely on the strength of the spirit. If you want to be in the body of Christ, you got to receive His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice, by one Spirit, you are baptized into one body. There is a body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. There is a one Spirit. Amen. Romans 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit. Notice it's a capital S. Amen. There's a capital S and there's a small S. When you read your Bible and you see that, you know that every time that there's a capital S, it's talking about the Lord's Spirit. When it's a small lowercase S, it's talking about human spirit. It's not talking about the Spirit of God. And so for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. You see the lowercase S, the spirit of bondage, again unto fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. So, how do you know that ye or you have received the Holy Ghost? The Bible says that when you do, you will speak with other tongues. Throughout the Bible, you will speak with other tongues. Isaiah 28 said, with stammering lips and another tongue. Joel 2, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2, it talks there again about the Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost, that this is that. Acts chapter 10, Gentiles at Cornelius' household, they spoke with other tongues. Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John, they spoke with other tongues. The Holy Spirit is given to believers. Now look, first you got to believe, then you receive. If you don't believe, you can't receive. After ye have heard the word of truth, after you've heard the word, I've heard what the Bible says. The Bible is the ultimate authority. Not the commentator. Not the commentator, not the church organization, not the religious organization, not the pope, not the president, not that, no, the word. The word, and that's why I love the word, because I don't have to worry about anything. When you just preach the word and you just see it right there, you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about anything. After that, ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. I want to stop there. You heard it and you believed it. Something happened on the inside of you. Belief is not just a mental exercise. Belief is not a mental exercise. Belief is action. Belief puts your feet to moving. Belief puts your body in motion. Belief does something that moves you from one place to another. Amen. And then it goes on to say, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. So if you're writing that down. And Mark 16, 17 said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm putting this into action. When I believe, something happens to me. What happens to me? They shall speak with new tongues. There's something that happens. There's an action here. It's coming out of me. The Bible also speaks about it being a river of life flowing out of me.
Yes.
It's not something that just stays on the inside that I believe and it's just all quiet. It's not something that's, again, in my mind, but something that happens. There's an outward sign showing that I have received the Spirit of God. John 7 and 38. John 7 and 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith. Mm-hmm. As the Scripture saith. I got to slow down, but I got a ton of Scripture. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So here it is, believing again. But this spake he of the Spirit, that which they that believe on him should receive. So there was something different here. In John, they hadn't received the Spirit at this particular point. But he started preaching to them, you're going to receive the Spirit, and it's going to be like a well of living water flowing out of your soul. Does anybody believe that? Has anybody ever experienced that? I've experienced that living water flowing out of me. Again, something just on the inside.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, as they stood there and they heard Peter stand up that day after Jesus was crucified, after he had been risen from the dead, after he had ascended up into heaven, and he began to preach to them on that day, after the gift of the Holy Ghost was given in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what do we do? We crucified the Savior. We messed up big time." And he tells them, "Well, this is the formula to get it right. You got to repent." You gotta be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. You gotta be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then it says, "And ye shall." You go through this process of salvation, of being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Like Nicodemus had asked on that night when he was being moved and he was being tugged on by God. God began to draw him, and he goes and he sees Jesus Christ. He said, what's going on? I know that you are someone sent from God." He still was confused. He said, "You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit." And he still didn't understand. "How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born?" No, you don't understand, Nicodemus. This is a spiritual happening. This is a rebirth. This isn't you going back to your mother's womb, but this is a spiritual happening. Amen. And so then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That is a spirit baptism. Acts 19 and 2 said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" The question was asked at that particular point. Yeah, we've been baptized. Yeah, we've done this. And yeah, we believe in it. But have you received the Holy Ghost since? It is essential that you receive the Spirit of God to be part of the one body and to have that one Spirit. It's essential to come together in that place of unity with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know some of you said, you ain't teaching nothing. You're preaching. Well, I'm sorry. The next thing is one hope. One hope. Hope. To desire with expectation of fulfillment. The assurance that one longs for will happen. Trust or reliance. One hope. Oh, thank you, Jesus. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Brother Josh was even talking about it this morning. And oh, how I love to be in this house with God's people. I love to feel His presence. But there's still something on the inside of me that says, "I want to be with you, Jesus." Goodbye, world. Goodbye. Thank you, Lord. Give me another day and another opportunity to reach somebody else. But my ultimate hope is heaven. My ultimate hope is getting out of here someday to forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. That's Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 25. And then skipping down to verse 27, it said, "To whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is, which is Christ in you." There's that. Now you see how that one Spirit jumped over there, and it's in connection with one another. You see, they're not contradictory to each other.
Right.
They complement each other. This one Spirit has to do with this one hope of your calling. Amen. This one hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7 again bears a similar thing out. "And being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Titus 2 and 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ." Christ. Hebrews 6 and 19, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul. Oh, some people will say, some people will criticize, oh, you're just believing in a fairy tale. No, it's the anchor of my soul. Hallelujah. Both sure and steadfast, which is in which entereth into that within the veil. No matter how bad things get on this earth, as a Christian believer, amen, as one that has their hope and their confidence in Jesus Christ, I have my hope beyond the things of this world. And it is the anchor of my soul. When the storm clouds rise, when the winds blow, when the waves toss me to and fro, I have a hope in the salvation of the Lord. I have a hope today. Amen. And it's one hope of this one body that is designed by the Spirit of Almighty God.
Amen.
Amen. The best way that possibly you could describe heaven is by contrasting it with earth. And that is, there'll be no more night. There'll be no more curse.
Amen.
There'll be no more death.
Right.
There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more there'll be no more growing old.
Amen.
Amen. I'm liking the sounds of that. There'll be no, when I think of pain, yeah, there'll be no more of that. I just be able to enjoy.
Right.
Amen. Not Amen. Feeling decrepit. Amen. Amen. The walls to New Jerusalem are 212 feet thick. I want you to wrap your mind around this. Somebody else wrote this and did all the calculations. And as I went through them and I started figuring out the calculations as they were doing this, I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. So I'm just going to read it to you. It's 1,500 miles high. The city would reach all the way from Maine to Florida, if you can think of the United States. From Maine to Florida. From the Atlantic Ocean all the way to Colorado. That's a pretty big piece of land. Okay, now that's just flat that way. But it's 1,500 miles this way, and it's 1,500 miles that way. It's 1,500 miles square. So as flat, it is tall. Now get this. This is pretty cool. If the main avenues or streets were a mile apart and a mile above one another, there would be no less than 8 million streets.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. If heaven contained rooms, each 1 mile cubic, it would contain 3,375,000,000 rooms. That's a lot of rooms. 3,375,000,000 rooms. If they were 1 mile by 1 mile,
that's a big old honking room.
Yeah.
Man, that's more than a mansion. I mean, we call mansions down here 15,000 square feet, 20,000 square feet. They don't even come close to a mile by mile.
I mean, a mansion's got maybe 2-3 stories. Okay, 4. Let's go 4. That ain't even close to a mile. Man, these are some big rooms if you think of it from that perspective. If we start with the time of Adam, now I found this interesting. If we start from the time of Adam and spent 1 hour in each room, we would now have only visited 1/4 of those rooms.
Right.
We got some work. We got some fun things to do. We got some exploring to do. Huh? But we're talking about heaven here. We're talking about this one hope. Now remember what we're doing. We're talking, we got one body, we got one spirit, we got one hope. And this is one of our hopes. Not to spend eternity here on earth. Definitely not to go to hell. You know, Jesus preached more on hell than he did anything else.
That's right.
You realize that? He preached more on hell than anything else. You know why? And why would he do that? He would be the one to be able to preach on hell better than anybody else. But what do we have most churches doing today? We preach on heaven. We preach on grace. We preach on mercy. And that's right. That's right. That's right. But we don't preach near enough on hell.
Right.
Oh, because that's not very kind. Or that's not it. But I'm telling you that Jesus preached on it because he wanted to make sure that he was very clear. I'm going to talk about hell. And if I can talk about it, everybody else needs to be talking about it because ain't nobody wants to go to hell.
Amen.
Ain't nobody wants to be lost for eternity.
That's right.
You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Hell's a